Well, thank you so much, Praise Team. Thank you, Chris, in the sound booth. Thank you for those who make treats, put them out. Ushers, greeters, prayers, people who work in the landscaping. Harry, I got your note, and I had no idea how to respond to it. I got to talk to a couple of the trustees. We think about plants and trees and all shrubs, and it's like lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. But anyway, so many people do so much out and about, and we appreciate the work that you all do. And I know I see some of you kind of looking at your watch just a little bit. I am fully aware that not just the Packers, but the Bears and the Vikings and the Lions all play at noon. I'll make this promise to you. You'll at least be out of here in time to turn on the radio in the car on the way home, okay? It's one of those sermons, honestly, sometimes I have a great idea about how long it'll be, and other times I don't. Sometimes I get up here and think, oh, this is going to be a short one, and it's one of the longer ones, so we'll just see how this goes. But we are remembering the International Day of Prayer this morning, because there are a lot of persecuted believers, persecuted churches out there, and we want to encourage one another to pray. And, you know, we went through the book of Acts here not too long ago and talked about lots of examples of persecution because Paul endured a lot. Well, we're going to jump ahead a few years and look at a different example or a different time in Paul's life of persecution. It's in 2 Timothy 1:15 through 18. And I want to talk about encouragement in persecution this morning. Here's our passage. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that you will help me to proclaim it. Help us all to understand it. And we would understand how we can be encouragers in the midst of persecution. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you just a little bit of background. I'm going to sum up many years of ministry in like 30 seconds. But if you look at this map, this is a traditional map of Paul's journeys. He made not one, not two, but three missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, and those are shown on the map in blue and red and purple, 1, 2, and 3. Now, we also have an additional journey on the map, and that is his voyage to Rome when he was under arrest and because he had appealed his case to the Roman emperor. So the bottom line in green, you see him going by Crete and then to Malta and then up into Rome. He endures a shipwreck. He preaches the gospel along the way. He's brought to under house arrest in Rome. And some think the story ends there, but I've got this condensed timeline here looking at the end of Paul's life. And if you look at the next slide, you'll see arrest and journey to Rome, 57 through 64. And then across from that colored block, you see trials and imprisonment in Jerusalem and Caesarea. That's 57 to 59. You have travel to Rome, shipwreck in Malta. That's 59. Arrival in Rome and house arrest. That's 60 to 62. Many people, including myself, believe that Paul was released then. And there is some discussion as to where he ended up. We aren't sure, for example, but some think he carried on his missionary activities for a little while longer. Some think he might have ended up in Spain. Some think he might have gone out to the east. But he is arrested again, and we have the pastoral epistles. That's where we find 2 Timothy. So this is his second Roman arrest when he is looking at probably being put to death this time. And then we see the death of Paul in 64 AD or later. But that's where I think this falls. I think he was in Rome. He was released. He carried on missionary activities for a little while. He was arrested again, and put to death, but he was still able to write some letters. And that's what we find reflected here in 2 Timothy as we go through it. And I want to talk a little bit about Paul's pain, because the persecution he is experiencing coming from the Roman government and the Roman authorities is severe, and it is going to end up in his death. But there are other events happening during this time that are causing him significant pain as well, that are connected with his persecution, with his arrest, with his imprisonment, with his impending death. So let's kind of step through 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul says to Timothy, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So he's talking about the pain of those turning away from him. 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." And those are probably metaphorical at times, but literal at other times, as he is being transported from one cell to another, being taken to trials and being presented to people. He may have spent some time actually chained to a wall, as he had previously in his ministry. Don't know for sure, but at least metaphorical and certainly sometimes physical. 2 Timothy 2:16-18. "But avoid irreverent babble, for it would lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Oh, what a sentence. We could spend 3 hours just going over that. "Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So Paul is recognizing there are others in the congregation, others in the community, that don't have solid faith, that are spreading lies. They are causing Paul pain while he is in prison. 2 Timothy 3:8-9. "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Once again, more people rebelling against Paul's message and Paul's truth, causing him pain. 2 Timothy 4:6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." This is one of those passages that make people think that this release from Rome, missionary activity, arrest again, is most probable. 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Here's the pain of desertion because of what is happening to him. Some people don't want to be involved anymore. 2 Timothy 4:14-15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." Once again, another person that has caused him significant pain and may have been someone who was testifying against him. 2 Timothy 4:16. "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Hear the pain of persecution, the suffering involved, not just of impending death, not just of possible beatings, but everything else that comes with it. And I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. Once again, Paul talks about the things he experienced, the problems he faced because of his witness, not just physically, but even psychologically. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman." Here he's talking about those that others were putting up as role models. And Paul's saying, "You really want to put them up as role models? Listen to what I have endured. This is how much I believe the message I'm preaching. I am willing to endure this with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's what persecution brings. Not just physical danger, but even mental, psychological, spiritual anguish. But Paul had comfort as well. Of course, he had the comfort that was provided to him by God, but even from individuals, he had comfort. People that were brought into his life by God. 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17, back to our original passage. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. And then 2 Timothy 1:18, the end of the verse, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So here's someone who helped Paul when he was at Ephesus, helped believers in the church there, but sought out Paul when he was in Rome to come and minister to him. And just as another example, Romans 16, 3 through 4, the end of the book of Romans, Paul says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." So there were people that Paul appreciated, that helped him, that ministered to him while he was in prison, while he was destitute, while he was experiencing trouble. Paul recognized them and greatly appreciated them. And Paul even gave a blessing. The first half of 2 Timothy 1:18 regarding Onesiphorus and his family. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Well, what day are we talking about? Well, Paul talked about it a little earlier in 2 Timothy 1:12. "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Here Paul is talking about how the Lord is going to take care of him, watch over him, keep him in the palm of his hand. And when it comes to the judgment seat, he is going to be fine because he is God's. And we're reminded not only does God keep us and preserve us when we are his and bring us into heaven because of our salvation, but we're also reminded that we receive rewards in that day at the judgment of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So the challenge here is, yeah, we know we are God's when we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. His Holy Spirit comes, reveals God to us. He indwells us. We are his forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. But we also are going to have a time when we can present to God all the good that we've done for him. In that day, how will God find us? Will he be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or is he simply going to say, "Oh, get in here. I can't believe all the things you could have done and you didn't"? No, he won't say that. But that might be the feeling we have. Now, some have speculated. We talk about no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, for all the former things have passed away. What if part of that sorrow that we experience at the beginning is the sorrow we have for not doing what we should have while we were here in this life? And God says, "I'm taking that away too." I mean, in that day. But Paul's blessing here is, you know what? I hope he gets a reward for his service to me when he finally stands before Jesus. And then maybe Paul's hope is expressed here too. I put it with a question mark. This goes back to a sermon I heard 30 years ago. No, maybe more. I was in seminary. How old am I? Oh man, I'm old. So it was something I heard back in my early 20s. 2 Timothy 1:8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And the way it was expressed to me, based on what Paul says here and what he says in the rest of the passage, Timothy, all have deserted me. I stood alone at my defense. Don't desert me too. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to me. Do what you can. Is that Paul's hope? That Timothy would be there for him? That Timothy would stand firm in the gospel? I think it probably is. I think that's kind of the tenor of 2 Timothy. We've got all these disappointments, but there are some bright spots. Timothy, be more like the bright spots. Don't disappoint me. Don't disappoint God. So, what do we learn from our passage of Scripture this morning? First of all, I think we learn that there are many ways persecution brings suffering. It can just be physical persecution. Acts 16, 22, 24, back to what we talked about earlier this year and last year, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. A lot of times it is physical persecution. And while we don't necessarily worry about that here in our country, we don't have to worry about persecution that much in many ways. There are many around the world that are experiencing significant problems just in the past week. We heard about three Christians, including a pastor, arrested in India. You know what their crime was? It was outreach to Hindus, proclaiming the gospel. Now, we don't necessarily know the full story. We do know that some provinces in India are taking these anti-conversion laws very seriously and others aren't. And some are trumping up charges to bring people into jail. But that is going on in India. In Niger, there was an American mission pilot who was abducted from his home, probably for ransom. They're waiting word on what that was about. But oftentimes those who are doing Christian work are the ones who are targeted. In fact, we saw that happen in Haiti here within the last year or two. And then Nigeria has just been labeled as a country of concern by the United States of America. And one of the reasons is that over 7,000 Christians have been killed this year alone in Nigeria. And then the ministry we're collecting money for here, Living Stones International, regularly puts out updates on what is going on in the Middle East. And there was one particular incident where we were asked to pray, and that was because a daughter was staying with her family, and her husband, who she was estranged from, decided that he was going to come get her and forcibly convert her to Islam. And, you know, these things are going on all the time. And we have to recognize that this type of persecution happens regularly. But there's also the mental, the intellectual, the psychological, the emotional, and spiritual torture that goes along with these events. Now, I got a short video here, 5 minutes from Voices of the Martyrs, that I wanted to share with you, detailing two stories of people who have managed to come through some of that persecution.
Ride with us today. Listen to the cries of your children and
make us instruments of your peace. Amen.
Thank you.
is Mahindu. I am a Christian. My village was attacked in June. I was taken with some others into the forest. They said, if you become Muslim, you can be spared. If you refuse, we will kill you.
My name is Kasaka. I am a Christian. My friends and I were coming out of our field to attack by rebels. They had weapons. We were outnumbered. They tied us up and began to slaughter us one by one with their machetes. Listen more than to speak. Remember to let God speak through His word. And three,
ask, pray, and above all, be there.
They killed both my brothers because they had refused to convert. And I said to myself, they can kill me, but I am not going to become a Muslim. About that time, the army came and rescued us. The soldiers tried to ask me questions, but I could not speak. I had no words. My voice was broken.
They were killing my friends, and I was the third before the last. Feeling like I was already dead. And then there was a commotion. The person before me had some money in his pocket, and the rebels began fighting each other for it. And when I saw them fighting, God spoke to me and said, run. I ran, and three of them followed me. They followed me, but they could not catch me.
What did you do next?
I hid in the bush for a long time.
My brothers were left in the bushes without being buried. My whole village has been killed. There is nobody left.
When I received the Bible, I opened to Psalms 23. I've walked in the valley of the shadow of death.
After I was attacked, I lost the ability to speak. But I am beginning to move past the heart. I am praying again.
Signs of increased persecution in our own country against Christians, anger, problems, hatred. And, you know, some of these shootings have been targeted against Christians and Christian communities. It is still amazing how much better we have it here than so many believers around the world. And we would do well to remember that and remember them. So the second lesson I think we can take from this passage is we should do what we can to support persecution, persecuted Christians. Just as though there were those who supported Paul, we should do what we can to support others. And one way we can do that in our own country is to support legislation, not only in this country, but legislation that might help others in other lands. There's actually a Pennsylvania state senator who is going to introduce a resolution condemning the worldwide persecution of Christians, describing it as a human rights catastrophe that meets the threshold in many cases of religious genocide. He uses open door statistics that you can look up online that say that there are over 380 million Christians who live under the threat of persecution worldwide. They face imprisonment, forced conversion, mob violence, and systematic suppression of worship. So it's a significant problem, and we should be doing what we can from where we live to support Christians, not only as individuals, but even as a nation when it comes to that. And we can also give. It's one of the things we're doing now. The money we give this morning will go to persecuted Christians and ministries in the Middle East. We read this in 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Now, granted, this is talking about a famine relief effort. But the phrase relief of the saints, I think, certainly speaks to what we're talking about this morning. And any time we can give to the relief of the saints, it's a big deal. And especially when we can help those who are in more severe circumstances than we are. And then we certainly can pray. We read this in Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. I think remembering is praying for them. And certainly we can do what we can, but we're limited sometimes, oftentimes, most of the times, with people who are in other countries overseas, but we certainly can pray for them. And once again, Dr. Pat with Living Stones International says, persecution is the manifestation of Satan's influence in the world, and our greatest weapon against it is prayer. And I certainly believe that is true. No, we can't do a lot about many of the situations. This time, the people in this time now, they kind of belittle us when we say thoughts and prayers are with you. But if we really truly believe in the sovereignty of God and His power, then one of the best things we can do in any situation is pray. It doesn't mean God's going to magically snap His fingers and fix everything the way we want it, because He has purposes and plans we know nothing about. But if we expect anything to change, it will be through Him and because of Him. So prayer is the most important thing. And one of the things I do appreciate out of Dr. Pat's ministry, some people may not like it, but I appreciate it. She is concerned about the church, and she is concerned about persecuted believers regardless of where they are. And there are many in this day and age that just want to support either Israel or Palestine / Hamas / whatever you want to say, and not recognize that there are people on both sides getting hurt, and particularly Christians on both sides experiencing severe problems and issues. And she just recently put this out: the Christians in Gaza City desperately need prayer right now, as the Israeli Defense Force battles Hamas over control of the city. The two churches, the Holy Family Latin Church and the Greek Orthodox Church of St. Porphyrius, that have been a refuge for 600 Christians, are in the thick of the heaviest fighting at this moment. Communications have been shut down and almost half of the city has been evacuated. Pray for protection over these true church compounds, and that God's glory and might are made evident. You know, Christians can be on both sides of any conflict, and we need to be in prayer for them. because many times they are caught in the middle and have no recourse and wonder what is going to happen to them regardless of who wins and who loses. We should pray for strength and courage for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe. We should pray that they will not lose their faith in the midst of trying circumstances. We should pray for their protection, and we should pray for their persecutors. You know, we're told by Jesus to pray for those that persecute us and spitefully use us, and that includes others even around the world who are experiencing that same difficulty. We should pray that they would see the error of their ways, pray that they would cease from persecution, pray that they too would become believers. And then I think the final lesson we learn from our passage this morning is we will be blessed by our service to persecuted Christians. Paul was praying for blessing for those that were helping him, and I think that we will be blessed as well. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, this can be talking about physical suffering, something that people around the world are experiencing more than we are. But if we remember Paul's words, we also remember that there are other aspects to suffering as well. 2 Corinthians 11, 28 through 29, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? And who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" Paul says, I am with these congregations, the people I've been with, the people I know about. I'm with them in heart and mind and soul. I understand what they're going through. I hurt for them. I experience anxiety for them. I suffer with them, and I think while we may not be experiencing physical suffering, we can suffer with other believers as well. And the reminder is, if we suffer, we will be glorified just as Christ was. So I do think that there is a blessing by our service, by our concern for those around the world who are experiencing persecution because of their faith. Let's not forget them. Let's do what we can. You know, they in the video, they showed them going to minister at the church, and then they showed the women outside coming to the church. And the last thing that they were reminding themselves at the very end was, if I remember, ask, pray, and be there. And we should be willing to do that as well, for any believers who are experiencing difficulty, but also for those who we will never see, but we will know about, and we should be praying for and doing what we can for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for this reminder today that there are many, many around the world who are in need of our prayers. We thank you for organizations like Living Stones International, Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs. We thank you for the prayer calendar that Voice of the Martyrs has provided for us, where we can remember specific people in specific situations and pray for them during this month. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the persecuted church, not only in this month, but all the time. And while we may not have necessarily specific prayers on specific days to pray, may we always be praying for their courage and their faith and their protection. And Lord, we also pray that for us, while we don't experience near the persecution that many others do around the world, we are sometimes fearful, we are sometimes anxious. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to have courage, to be faithful, and to be protected. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.